Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all here this evening. This morning was quite the show. Man, that was a good crowd in here this morning. You could feel the temperature rise with all the bodies and the little heaters as they were in here. But it was great to see everyone out this morning. We're going to be going to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And yes, we are actually on the verge of finishing off Galatians. It's been a little bit of a journey. It's been a wonderful journey. I hope you've enjoyed it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 is where we're kicking off tonight. Paul, having just shown our proper attitude and how we should respond towards a brother or a sister who has fallen into sin, as we saw in verse number 1, overtaken with a fault, made a mistake. We must remember that the church at this time, again, is they're falling under that spell of Judaism, where there were people in the church who are trying to infiltrate and force the believers to conform to the Judeo-law or to the extra-biblical laws of the Pharisees. Some of the things that they brought in were the keeping of days, circumcision. And so there is a lot of conflict going on right now in the church, and Paul is heading this off, warning them that not to turn to legalism. All of this is taking place when we find out, and Paul is writing about how we are to properly respond. And he's going to lay out a divine law here in these next few verses. When we look at legalism, when we look at the Judaizers, we find that there's really no true grace in their mindset. We've seen the importance of walking in the Spirit in chapter 5 and the fruits that the walking with the Spirit brings. There are those fruits that come when we allow the Spirit to lead and we walk with the Spirit. But when you look at the legalistic mindset and what the legalists bring, that does not the fruits that they have. Now Paul's going to lay down a final warning. As he nears the end of this chapter, a final warning to hopefully drive home to the Galatians how serious and how important this is, because we need to consider verse number 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." When we look at this simple little sentence that Paul has written here, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." To the late Galatians, they are reminded that their actions are the fruits of what they have had sown in their midst. And if they think they can ignore God or turn their nose up at Him, they would be mistaken. This word "mocked," you could think of it this way. In the Greek, it would be also as if we were to turn up our nose. Mockery, we think of where we're hurling jokes, abuses towards an individual. But this is also a disdain. Be not deceived. God does not allow someone to sneer at Him or to turn up their nose and at Him. God is not mocked. And Paul tells the Galatians that they have crossed this path where they need to be careful, that they are not deceived. Paul said, don't be deceived, because we are deceivable people. We see in chapter 3 with the Galatians that the Galatians had been bewitched into believing another gospel. That wasn't the gospel of Christ, but it was another. And they had been tricked, bewitched, deceived into believing this other gospel. And Paul says, don't be tricked or deceived thinking you can get away with mocking God or sneering God. Don't be deceived. You can be deceived. We see from Genesis 3 to now, humans are an interesting folk when it comes to deception. We are always seeming like getting deceived by something. The most deceptive is always those claiming to hold the name of Christ out. You know, it's interesting when you look at cults and some of the strange cults that are out there. You look at them and you think, okay, we're going to go get picked up by a comment and what have you. And nah, that's just strange. But the ones that are deceptive and dangerous are the ones who come claiming to be Christian, to have the Christianese, the Christian lingo. We see this with the deception of Mormonism, the deception of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And even amongst those who we would call liberal, who deny the authority of Scripture, they use these little things to deceive. And the deception is very real. And so we cannot be deceived in thinking that God is going to get away with being mocked. Don't be fooled, Galatians, that you're going to be able to thumb your nose up at Him. Paul points to the truth the Galatians need to hear and to understand, that man reaps what he sows. Notice how he finishes off verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is a very powerful statement because in the world today, sowing and reaping is something that everyone is affected by. It doesn't matter if you're Jeff Bezos to the lowest of the low, sowing and reaping, what you put in will come out. This is a divine law of God. What goes in comes out. And so our reasons, our actions are not able to be hid from God, because whatever you sow, you will reap, and God will not be mocked. What God has said, what God has decreed, and what God requires will happen. You will never find a time where man will get away with their sin. We think sometimes that man gets away with something. The Judaizers, maybe sitting in the back row in Galatia, were thinking they got away with the deception, where they're subtly drawing people into a different gospel. And Paul's saying, no. We can think of those back into the context of helping a brother, checking the reasons. Why are we helping an individual who has fallen into sin? We're doing it with the right motives. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. Proverbs 15:3 tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. I remember hearing this as a child. I don't know if my parents used it as a scare tactic at times, but it resonated with me, understanding that God is not going to be mocked. He is going to see, and what the things that we do, the things that are sowed, will be reaped. Paul's warning is sobering, for even believers are at risk of mocking God, as we see to the Galatians, don't mock God. Hence, what you sow is very important. And so sowing and reaping, it is a natural occurrence in this life. No one is exempt from this reality of the law. Adam and Eve reaped what they sowed, and death came. Moses sowed in anger one day when he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And because of his anger, he reaped, missing the promised land. Maybe today we have lost some of the weight of what sowing and reaping is, because we go to the store, we walk up to the refrigerator, we go pull out the milk, we go to the freezer, we pull out the corn, we go to the next freezer, we pull out the meat. Maybe we've lost a little bit of what that is. But the reality is not just in agriculture that we have sowing and reaping. We have sowing and reaping take place in multiple things. But when it comes to agriculture, picture this. We experienced it this way. So we bought heirloom tomatoes one time. And if those of you who don't know what an heirloom tomato is, the seeds inside allow it to reproduce. So once you have the tomato, you take the seeds out, you can plant them again and have more tomatoes. We sowed those one year in our garden. We had tomatoes. It was wonderful. We took the tomatoes that we didn't use, the seeds, we dumped them in the compost. And that compost got churned up, and that compost got spread all over the garden. Yes, you know where it happens. We reaped what we sowed. We sowed unofficially tomatoes all over the garden. Like literally tomatoes were popping up all over our yard. And we're like, what happened? Oh, that's right. What we sowed, we reaped. And so we cannot get away from what you sow, you will reap. I had this at work with development, where developers will program something for our software. And they program it just a little bit off, and you go to the customers, you install the software, and it doesn't work anymore. Hopefully they're not watching the live stream. But what you put in will come out. Sowing and reaping, it's very important, because it's very, very critical. The Bible has this pictured all throughout Scripture. We find in Job chapter 4, there's a reference here to those who plow in sin and iniquity. Guess what? They reap what they sowed. Iniquity, trouble. We find in Proverbs that the wicked, they earn a deceptive wage, while those who sow in righteousness get a sure reward. We find in Proverbs, again, 22 verse 8, where whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. We find sowing and reaping all throughout the Scripture, people putting in, doing things, and then reaping the consequences from that. James 3:18 says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So this is not just a singular moment in the Scripture where Paul is drawing in this topic of sowing and reaping, but it is something that is throughout. Thinking of sowing and reaping, we can look into our own lives and we realize, in a way, we are the results of what has been planted in our lives from early years. I am somewhat of what my father and my mother There's little bits. All of us have little bits of sowing and reaping that took place in our early years in our lives. So sowing and reaping is very important. This is why salvation is called a new birth. Salvation is called a new birth because once we are regenerated, when we are saved, our character is changed from what it was. And we are no longer subject to the flesh. We are no longer subject to living our lives in accordance to the world, but we can truly live a life that is filled with the Spirit. Many will try to live spiritual lives, but they will be void of the Spirit of God. And that is why we need the Spirit of God in our lives. This is why salvation is so important, because you cannot live the Spirit-filled life without the Spirit of God. And Scripture says that if we are in Christ, then we are that new creation. We are the new creation, and we now have the ability to sow something we did not have before, and that is to walk with the Spirit, to sow to the fruits of the Spirit, as we see here, that are the results of walking with Him. We have the Spirit of God who now dwells inside of us. He sows a desire inside of us for righteousness. Whereas before salvation, a person does not have that ability. Once we are saved, we have the wonderful reassurance. We have the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. And that feeling of guilt is a wonderful thing because the Spirit of God works in our heart. When we find we have forgiveness, because of Christ, because of what Christ has done for us upon the cross, we are able to come to Him and seek forgiveness from our sin. All of this is because of the change that takes place. To the Galatians, Paul is pointing to them that they have two options. One, they have a field of the flesh that they could sow the seeds to. The field of the flesh you could think about is the base human desires, a field contrary to God. The fruit of this field is putrid. If we were to look at Galatians chapter 5, we looked at this a couple months back, it would be, where the fruits of the flesh were manifest. These: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, it keeps going, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you the past times, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh that take place. And none of those things you'll be able to pick out and say, well, that one's okay. That one's not that bad. We went through the list last time, and those are not good fruits. Those are awful, putrid, wretched fruits. And Paul says, if you sow to the what you sow, you shall reap. So if we sow what is going on in the Galatian church, if they were to sow the legalist deeds or the Judaizers, they're going to reap the baggage of those Judaizers. They're going to reap the baggage that the legalists were bringing upon them. We see a little bit of this if you look down at verse 12 in chapter 6. As many as desire to make a fair show of the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Paul, talking about the Judaizers, says that these people were constraining you to be like them. Constraining means, literally, they're forcing you to be like them. They're forcing you to conform to them. They are doing what they can to make you be circumcised only because they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And so the baggage that they're receiving now is all of the things that the legalists are forcing upon them. Paul's saying, be careful, because what you sow, you will reap. One of the main problems with legalism in any form, whether it's dealing with our salvation or our sanctification, is the fact that legalism has no heart change. The Judaizers wanted all external things. They were latching on to a day here, circumcision, things that were external, physical, that they could hold on to, but they never had it from the heart change. They never had the heart change. And that's why it's so dangerous, because out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. It's what's in the heart is what matters. Legalism is an awful and wicked trap to fall into. And when Paul is warning them, be careful what you're sowing. Be careful with what you're sowing, for you shall also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap the consequences of the flesh. If we sow to our humane base desires and to the desires of what we want, to the desires of what satisfies me, you're going to reap the consequences of it. We are going to also look at it from the angle of those who are lost. Those who are not able to have the Spirit indwell them because they're lost. They're going to reap the consequences of, well, still in their sins. The wages of their sins. Those deceptive wages. The lost receive the deceptive wage, for the wages of sin is death. And they may sow in this life things that look good, things that smell good, but in the end, when the fruit comes home, it is awful and it is wretched. To the lost, this is the best that they will have in their sowing and reaping. The fruit of sin will be destroyed. And when you look at our world today, and we see the insanity of everything that's going on, and it's easy to sit back and say, wow, what happened? But we must understand that the sowing and reaping has been always going on, and there has been sowing and sowing and sowing, and now we're seeing some of the fruits of people that have sowed to the flesh, sowed to the flesh, sowed to the flesh, and now they reap the fruits of it. And it stinks. So Paul says, he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. They'll reap the corruption of death everlasting if they do not get their sins forgiven and trust Christ. They will reap corruption if, as a believer, we give in to our flesh and try to sow to the flesh. The things that we sow are corruption. They're no good. They're not worth anything. But Paul says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But is an amazing word. I tend to overuse it in my essays and I get dinged for it. I have to look up synonyms for but. When you look at the sentence, realize Paul's like, there is this negative. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But there is a joyous change over here. There is a better option. He that soweth to the Spirit. What a joy to know. We do not have to sow in the field of the flesh. We don't have to. There was, when we were lost in our sin, the field of the flesh is all we had. We were lost. That's all the options we could have. But once we trust Christ and we are a new creation, there is a new field. Behold, all things become new. And we can now sow to the Spirit. We can now sow to the thing which we could not before. The believer who yields to the Spirit enjoys eternal life. Paul says, those who sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal, or life, everlasting life. And the thing about everlasting life, the thing about eternal life to consider is the fact that it is eternal. It is forever. There is no, you can't put a start, how do you put a start and stop on it? I mean, we have a clock, there's a start and a stop. We have a service, a start and a stop. But eternity is hard to fathom. It just doesn't end. We cannot lose this because it is eternal. Think of the weight of that. That we cannot lose eternal life. John said, if we are in Christ, then we can know and have confidence that we have eternal life. Those who sow to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, as Paul said in chapter 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk with the Spirit. Let us keep step with the Spirit. Let us keep our life as children of God, staying with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, letting the Spirit of God convict us, work in our life, make the changes, do the things that He wants in our life. Walking with the Spirit will bring the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit were much more enjoyable and pleasant when you consider them in contrast to the lust of the flesh, or the fruits of the flesh. The fruits of the Spirit were love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. In a world today that wants love, in a world today that doesn't seem to have joy, in a world today that doesn't seem to have peace, think of the fruit of the Spirit that we can, when the Spirit works in our life, we produce these fruits. And we are able to put these fruits out for the world to see. And they can see peace and they can see joy. What a wonderful thing it is. But be warned, believers, we can go into the house, we can grab the seeds for the day, and we can grab the packet that says flesh, and we can sow to our flesh. We can choose to allow our desires, our wants, to overrule the Spirit. It is a battle every day in which we decide to allow the Spirit to be in control of what we say, what we do, how we do, or do we decide to give in to our desires, give in to our lusts, give in to our temptations, and allow ourselves and the flesh to take control. Whichever one we sow, we will then reap the fruit of that sowing. We cannot sit there and think, well, it's I don't have to worry about it. Make no, there is a choice of making a decision to give in to the flesh or to give in to the Spirit. While a believer's sin does not separate us from eternal life, it does bring about the consequences of those choices. We think of David. When David sinned in Psalm 51, he did not pray, "Restore unto me my salvation." He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." When I have been at odds with the Heavenly Father, my heart knows it, I know it, and it's almost, if to describe a lack of a better word, sometimes you don't want to look up. You know, like you don't want to look Dad in the eye, because you know if you look Dad in the eye, he's going to look right through you and see what you did. You know, you kind of have that feeling. I don't want to look him in the eye for a moment because I know what I did was wrong. I know what I did was not right. And the joy is gone for a little bit. But once we confess our sin to the Father, as 1 John says, we're able to look up at our Father and experience the joy that He brings. We can experience the joy of our salvation. Yes, believers can choose to sow to the flesh. And we will suffer the inner conflict of those battles, the choices that we made, the consequences of those choices. But the spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. We cannot let them sit happily side by side. They war with each other. They are contrary to each other. And instead, we must allow the spirit to continue to work so that we can produce the fruit of the spirit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. When I was younger, this verse kind of confused me because it sounded like as a young person when I was younger that, okay, so if I become weary and I stop, if I faint, then something's going to, negative is going to happen. And living in the Spirit is not an overnight experience. Just like a garden takes time, and there is the planting, the cultivating, the sowing, the watering, the weeding, there is time. Walking in the Spirit takes time. It takes effort. Often it's easy to just stop and say, is it worth all the effort? And trust me, as a kid, hoeing a garden that felt like miles long at times with corn, and now when I go back and look at it, I realize how small it was. But anyway, I mean, the garden was probably from here to the wall. It wasn't a big garden at all. And it was half this size. It was a small garden, but it felt huge. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it working out here in this garden, producing all this fruit and vegetables? Is it really worth it? In this life, it's easy to become discouraged and lose heart. And Paul says, don't grow weary. Some translations will say, don't lose heart. This is the thought of don't be discouraged while you're doing what is right, while you're walking with the Spirit. Don't be discouraged when you wake up in the morning and think the world is on fire. Maybe it's just the day I don't need to walk with the Spirit today. Paul said, no. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit walking in the Spirit. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not become worn, quitting and desiring to quit. If you were to imagine a world that says there's only one God. Imagine a world that says, imagine a world that just is not pleased with anything that we seem to do. They're not pleased with our practices. They're not pleased with how we promote ourselves or present ourselves. A world that, saying there is only one God, there's only one way to be right with God, is looked down upon. Where by faith, trusting in Christ alone is despised. Imagine a world where sexual practice is deviant beyond our imagination. Idolatry, murder, death is everywhere. And this world sees all that as normal. While everything that we proclaim is, well, it's unscientific. It's what we proclaim the truths from the Bible. They consider it morally wrong, treasonous, or, as we experience right now, hateful. It's easy to become discouraged. If we go back to first century Christendom, you have the Romans, the Jews. Jews really don't like Christians. The Romans could care less at first, and then persecution did come about. It could be easy to be discouraged. This is why you see Peter and the apostles encouraging, exhorting the brethren to stand true, stand in the faith. It's easy to become discouraged when the world is living in the flesh, they're sowing to the flesh, reaping the corruption that comes, and as believers could be like, man, I don't know, is it really worth it? We can be discouraged and feel like there's no point in going on living as God intended. Maybe we can make compromises. Maybe we can look at the number of the people that have deconstructed their faith, and we've been wrong on this, or maybe we don't need to believe this anymore. Maybe the authority of Scripture isn't as important. I don't know. Paul's saying, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Why should we continue? Well, Paul said this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There is nothing in vain when we work for the Lord, when we walk with the Lord. That sowing in the Spirit is not in vain. That sowing, allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives to produce the fruits of the Spirit, are not wasted. There is a caveat, because we can become discouraged and we can become weary. And we can faint, or we can give up. Paul says don't. Now, we can give up. The context of this passage, though, is not about salvation. Paul is not saying that when we become weary doing the things, walking with the Spirit in well-doing, and then we give up, we faint, we give up. This is not referring to salvation. This is referring to the context of people who are already saved, people who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, people who have the indwelling of God, who has come and is being with them. As Jesus said in John 14, another comforter would come, and that word literally is another of the same kind. So the Holy Spirit of God, being God, has dwelt inside of believers. Paul tells the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of them. So understand, Paul is talking to Galatians, and he's saying not that they're going to lose their salvation. Rather, their sowing and their reaping is going to have consequences. They will not reap the fruits if they quit. If you quit walking with the Spirit, you will not reap the fruits of the Spirit. You will not experience the joy and the love and the peace that comes by allowing the Spirit of God to strengthen us. Paul knew that the only strength that we have is found in the Holy Spirit. Because when we think of walking in the Spirit, it can become intimidating, like, man, all this is on me. Well, it is on me to yield to the Spirit. The Spirit does all the heavy lifting. The Spirit does the work. Paul said in verse 5:25 again, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is doing the leading. The Spirit is doing the guiding. And we are stepping in His footsteps, so to speak, falling right there, close to His heels. We are to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and allow Him to fill us and allow Him to control us. Paul used the illustration in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. He used an illustration of a drunk who was controlled by the alcohol. And he said, don't be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And the drunk, when they are consumed with alcohol, they're making a choice to be filled with alcohol, it consumes them. It controls them. And when we make a choice to allow the Spirit of God to control us, to consume us, we must make that choice to allow the Spirit of God to do that work in our life, to spiritually charge us up every day. Spiritual laziness is not part of this. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, I have fought the good fight and finished the race. I have kept the faith. We're not talking about laziness here. We're talking about where we become discouraged. We become faint in doing, and we quit. This little verse should encourage us, because when we read it, we see that there is a reward. There is a reward. We have the reward of the fruits of the Spirit. Again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We have all of these fruits, which in a world that needs it, it's a wonderful thing. He shall also reap. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Don't be discouraged and quit, because there is a reaping. There is. There is. And so because there is, and because there is an opportunity to reap a reward, Paul then continues and he says this. He says, "And as there we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Since then, we have the fruits of the Spirit. We have the ability now to truly love people. Whereas before, without Christ, we truly cannot love as Christ would love. We cannot truly have joy as God would have our joy. And because we have that now, we have the ability to be able, whenever the need presents, whenever the needs arise, and it's not just at a one and done, but it is the entirety of our life here on this earth, the fruits of the Spirit come up and we can have joy for others. We can have love for others. We can have care for others. All of this comes out. So then, we have the opportunity. Let us do good unto all men. We take the time and the opportunity. It's funny. You look back in the early years, and you have monks and the cloister life. Did you know? I didn't know this, but the monks were not supposed to leave their cloister. They were subject to their cloister. And there's actually a book written years ago, and the author made fun of monks because they were sneaking out and enjoying life. Because they weren't supposed to be out engaging with people. They're supposed to be sitting at their little cloister when people came there and they did little things. Christian life is not a cloister. We don't live in this building, which is probably a good thing, and we don't stay here forever, hide here in our little walls. The Christian life is something that is lived and breathed everywhere we go. Rather, we see Christianity in the New Testament life as a ministry, going out, evangelizing the world. We see it going out and changing lives. We see interactions with people taking place. Even Peter, in the face of persecution, said that we were to live honestly among the Gentiles because that is what God's desire was for us, that we would be doing good, that if it came to a point where persecution does arise and they haul the Christians in the court, the only thing they can say is we don't like them because they preach Christ. We don't like them because they keep saying the Bible's the authority. And they can't say, well, this person murdered this person or this person stole this or this person is a liar. Paul says, no. Peter said, no, we don't want to be known for that. Go out, be Christians so that the Gentiles notice you're Christians because God wants us to do it. And Paul is now saying, we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men. Christians are to be seen, Christians are to be heard, and Christians are to reflect Christ. To do good is not just to be good to others because we want to be good. But it is the fruit of the Spirit giving out that goodness. We can truly care about others. We can truly be good in our actions. And our actions match the internal of our heart that we truly care. And reflects the change that God has brought into our life. And when we think of being good to all, as we have the opportunity to let us do good to all men, have to put that little caveat on there. That means two kings, two men and... We don't like to think of kings, in America especially. I know as a young person, I did not like it. I used to think that I wouldn't even want to shake the, you know, royalty's hand. I'd be like, man, it just burned me. But Paul told Timothy, to live a peaceable life, we are to be respectful to kings and all who are in authority. We are to be respectful to them so that we can lead a exciting life. No, a life of a peaceful and quiet life, a godly life and dignified. It's a life that reflects Christ. And so if we have the opportunity to do good to a king, we should take the opportunity to do good. We should take the opportunity to man, our common man, to live in peace with all men. Paul told the Romans, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And boy, did 2020 challenge us on that one. I tell you, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That was a challenge. But 2020 made that verse stand out more to me than I'd ever thought of it before. So we are to have the opportunity to be good to all. Seek to do good. Repay not evil for evil, but always seeking to do good one to another. And so because the Spirit has come in, and the Spirit, when we sow the Spirit, allow the Spirit to work in our life. The fruits of the Spirit are going to allow us now to have interactions with others. And again, that ability now, that divine law of sowing and reaping is now going to take effect as we sow into the lives of others. It's a wonderful cycle that we see here. This is not a sappy nice, and we tell everyone what they want to hear, but it is a truly holding forth of the truth. It is truly caring about the other soul. It is truly caring about what they have. And then Paul says this. He says, let us do good to all unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. We are to love and care for each other. Christians are to be people of love. Christ said that if we were to be known for anything, it was to be known for our love and our care for each other. And because love is challenging, because we're all different, and I know I grade on some people, I remember years ago, a very special friend of mine, I don't know what the right description of me is. I don't want to say abrasive because I don't think I'm abrasive, but maybe I'm just too excited. I get going. I'm too passionate and impetuous. I don't know. I'm too hyper. Maybe that's what it is. Too hyper. This gentleman is not hyper at all. Very, very even-keeled. And I remembered when he practiced loving me as a brother in Christ and he invited me to go to a gun show with him. I thought I had arrived. Like, wow. But that took a lot of effort. I know it did from him. To show care and to actually spend some time with me. Christians are to love and care for each other. We are to care for the world, yes. We are to care most of all for the church. We are to care for those whom Christ have died. We are to care for those who are the first fruits of the Spirit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. We will not be able to love each other properly without the Spirit. We can fake it, but when the time comes and the pressure gets applied, our love will wear thin and it will break. But when the Spirit gives us love, we will be able to love like Christ. We will be able to love each other like Christ. We are all different, but if we love God, love His Word, and love each other, it's a whole lot easier. Because when we love God, we see ourselves for who we are and we see Him for who He is. When we love God, we allow Him to have a say in our life. When we love His Word, we spend time in His Word and we let His Word reach into us and we let the Spirit work on our life. And then the loving each other is so much easier. Allowing our affection to take place. And our affection then comes with action. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. This commandment we have from Him, whosoever loves God must also love his brother. James also tells us that our actions take place. And although that passage is dealing with faith and works, James makes the point to say our actions do matter. Your actions are the fruit of what you have sown. And we think of the early church, facing persecution day by day, gathering together in one accord, spreading out the food as needed, care and concern for each other. That only happened because the Spirit of God produced fruit in their life. And we have the opportunity every day to choose which field we are going to plant in, whether we are going to sow to the flesh and reap the fruits of this flesh, or are we going to sow to the Spirit and allow the fruits of the Spirit to come out. Do not think we can go up to God and say, I can sow in the field of the flesh and be fine. No, God is not mocked. What we sow is important. And so, are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to be in control every day? And are we putting the work and the effort, so to speak, into allowing God to have control of our life and letting the Spirit work? Are we discouraged as we look at the world today and we look at everything that's going on, we shake our head and we think, why? How is this possible? What is it going to be like for my kids as they grow up? Well, don't be discouraged. Continue on. because there is a reaping that will come. Do not be discouraged to continually allow God to work. It is worth it. The world and our country needs the light. People need to see the light of Christ. And the best way to see the light of Christ is not to put on a show, is not to put on a facade. And right now the world is full of people pretending to put on Christ, pretending to put on Christianity. And they put the insanity that is spewed from pulpits and from people today in the name of Christ. The world doesn't need that. The world needs people who are allowing the Spirit to work in their life so that the fruits of the Spirit truly come forth. We have the light of Christ inside of us. Let us not be weary in the work that Christ has given us to do. For one day we will reap. We will reap. And as we look forward to that day, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. Let the fruit of the Spirit produce His work in us so that we can love each other as we should. So that we can have joy in the face of darkness. We can have peace in a time when there is no peace. We can have patience and gentleness with the world. And we can have that goodness that the world sees. And they see the difference. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Father, most of all, for the empty tomb. We thank You for the price that You were willing to pay for us. And Father, that You did not leave us comfortless, but that You would give us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of Your children. Father, I pray that all of us would be submissive to the Spirit's working this week, that we would allow You to work in our lives, that we would seek to be with You, to dwell with You, and that we would produce the fruit that You so desire. Lord, we do thank You just for, again, the wonderful day we had today. For all those who are here this morning, we pray that You would work in their lives, and that, Lord, if there is anyone here that doesn't know You as Savior, that that understanding would have been made clear and that they would talk to someone even today. Lord, we lift up our pastor and we ask that You would heal his back, that You'd give him strength for the rest of this week. Lord, we do thank You and love You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.